Just want to let everybody know, and I believe probably everybody already knows, but want to encourage you to come to class. We've started a new quarter, and we're still looking at Jesus and as our theme, but we've got new classes to offer. Linda is going to be teaching and already teaching a ladies' class in the puppet room on Wednesdays, and so I want to invite all you ladies to come to her class. She's a very good teacher, so I've heard. I can't sit in her class, but please come to that and support her in that. I'm sure you will benefit from it. And Charles has started a class this past Wednesday on the moral and ethical teachings of Jesus. Very, very good class, and enjoyed Wednesday and looking forward to that study. I will continue to teach on Sunday morning and here on the life of Jesus. We've looked at that a whole quarter. We're going to look at it a second quarter. A date to mark on your calendar, and it is in your bulletin, but wanted to bring attention to it, and that is the 30th. 3 weeks from today, we actually have our Friends and Family Day, and so it's kind of crept up on us this year. We're having it just a little bit earlier than what we normally have it, but that's fine. We need to be making preparation and plans to be here to support that. We need to support our own efforts, and we need to be inviting our friends, our family, and those who we can, maybe our co-workers, to come to that. Want to say something about what's going on kind of behind the scenes, not in detail, but, you know, there's a lot of times there's things that go on here as a congregation behind the scenes that none of us know anything about, or very few know about, and there's a lot going on recently behind the scenes to encourage this congregation, to build this congregation up, and to try to get us to be really more faithful and more fruitful in our endeavor here. And there's a lot of things I know that the elders are doing, that the deacons are doing, and a lot of different ones are involved in to do just that. And so let's get excited about that, and let's support them in the effort here at Tanner. One thing is the Lads to Leaders program is old to us. We've done it for a long time, but it's a great program. And the Johnsons do a wonderful job with it, right? A wonderful job with it. And this is starting up this year. I think it's even going to be a little different this year. But they've jumped in with everything they've got. They've got stuff up, hanging on the board out there having to do with events pertaining to that program, and want to encourage you that if your kids are not involved in that, because maybe they said, well, I don't want to do that. Kids don't always know what's best for them. Please see the good in this program, and let's try to support it, and I guarantee you, your kids will benefit from it, and so will you. Beth Bloodwork, I believe I pronounced that right, placed membership last week, and I think it's probably already been mentioned, but just wanted to say, make sure, give her a welcome, you know. Let her know that we're a family here, and that she's a part of the family here now. She's from Coxie, and that's where her family goes. And she's been a sister in Christ, I believe, for some time now. But now she is part of the family here at Tanner. So make sure that you tell her how glad you are to have her. There was a family that was at a worship service. And I don't have the clicker, and so Ken, I'm relying on Ken. And Ken's got the skills to do it. I know he does. But anyway, there was a family that had gone to worship service, and it was a husband, wife, and a 7-year-old girl. And it was a Sunday. They had been there to worship service, and they were on their way back home riding in the car. And the mom started up. Boy, she was having a bad day, and she started talking about the song service. Good grief, that song leader led all the songs that I don't like. A song that he led, and he's so slow, and why in the world does he lead every... I'm not talking about you, Wayne. I know I was looking down at you, but I wasn't talking about you. Why in the world does he lead every verse of every song? And good grief, he led an extra song. And she was just disgusted about that. And about that time, the dad chimed in and said, good grief, what about the sermon? Wow, could it have been any longer? I believe that preacher just tries to see how long he can be. I'm not just looking for you at any reason, Daniel. But... but, you know, why is he so long? And I'll tell you what, I've about had enough, and if it goes on like this, we'll go somewhere else and worship. About that time, the 7-year-old girl chimed in and from the back seat, and she said, well, you know, it wasn't really all that bad for a dollar. You know, sometimes we got to watch what we say around our kids. Sometimes we kind of talk about the worship service and stuff, and we do too. And sometimes it's good and sometimes it's bad, but, you know, our kids are listening, and we got to watch what we're saying about that. We want our kids to look at the church and the church work and the church worship service and say, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a member of that. And not say, yeah, well, you know, I dread that or something. We are looking at worship in our series. And we didn't last week, but we did a week before that, week before that. And so that's what we're talking about. And in previous lessons, we looked at the object of worship being God. God alone. God doesn't want us, of course, to worship anybody else, anything else. That God wants us to worship Him, only Him, and not through anything else. And we talked about the carved images, the things of that nature. God doesn't want us to worship Him through anything else. And we talked about what worship is. And you know, thinking about what worship is, many of us would probably say, okay, it's singing and it's praying and it's taking communion, and that's what we do in our worship. But what worship is, we literally defined a couple weeks ago as pouring out adoration towards another. And we looked at a passage in Isaiah that pictures Jesus, that pictures God on the throne. And He is, it says, high and exalted. And He is up there and He is the focal point. He is the object of worship. We talked about the idea of, well, you know, if I change worship up a little bit and I start doing it this way because it's a little bit more desirable to me, then really, who are we worshiping? Have we changed the object of worship? Is the object of worship still God? Or in a sense, is it me? Because I'm really doing it because that's why what I like to do. And so the idea of looking at God high, exalted, and lifted up on the throne, and when we see God for who He is, and we recognize, we realize who God is, what He's about, and what He's done for us, then we also see ourselves for who we are. And as Isaiah said, I'm ruined. He saw God in His righteousness, in His glory, and he looked at himself and he couldn't say, it's almost being, you know, like being in the presence of a king. And he's just high and exalted, and he's lifted up, and he start looking at yourself and thinking, who am I? That was the idea that Isaiah had. Who am I? I'm ruined because I have sin in my life. And so we need to get rid of the sin in our life to be pleasing to God. So we looked at what worship is. It's a pouring out of adoration. God being the object of worship, therefore I need to worship Him the way that He expects me to and has commanded me to. But that brings us to the question that I want to deal with this morning. Is any kind of worship acceptable to God? I know what worship is. I know He's the object, but can I offer any kind of worship to God? And I got thinking about this, you know, a lot of times when families are looking for a congregation to attend, to place membership, what is the criteria that we go by? You know, a lot of times if we have children, then part of our criteria is, do they have a good youth program? Are they active in this area? Are they lively? Is the preacher long-winded? So on and so forth. And some of that's okay, you know. We have a criteria, but I've known people, and you probably have too, that have changed congregations and actually are going to a congregation that is not really worshiping God in the way that He wants to be worshiped. And the criteria is, well, you know, my son has friends that go there, and my daughter has friends that go there, and it's just more uplifting and encouraging to them that they have friends there. But yet, shouldn't our criteria, the number one thing be, is it right? Is it done in truth and in spirit? The idea of worship, of pouring out adoration to God, God is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our love and of our adoration. And therefore, I need to worship Him in the way that He deserves to be worshiped. A guy by the name of Bob Russell wrote a book a few years ago. And in this book, he talks about a man who talks about his greatest disappointment as a child and then his greatest disappointment as a man. And he said, the greatest disappointment I had as a child is when in our very small town, there was a humongous tent erected, and it was lit up and everything, and so I just knew the circus had come to town, and I was so excited about that. And he talks about that excitement, and one night he saw the tent lit up, and so he got ready, and he went there to go to the circus, but what he found was a church revival. And he was just so disappointed because he thought it was going to be a circus. Then he talks about his greatest disappointment as an adult, is when he went to a church service expecting a revival. Instead, it was a circus. And that's exactly what a lot of the worship services are today. It's a circus. You know, we're living in a time and age to where there's all kinds of approaches to worship. I mean, you can find a little bit of everything. You can find different stages lit up in different ways, singing and dancing and plays. And I mean, seriously, you can find anything you want to find. And so there's all kinds of approaches to worship. But then again, is there really, when you think about it? Because when you think about it, there's really only two approaches to worship, and that is acceptable worship and unacceptable worship. That's the only two approaches to worship. So with that in mind, let's look, first of all, at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. How do we approach God in our worship service? You know, He's not expecting some kind of act or a show or a circus of any kind. And if that's what He was expecting, if that's what He asked, then that's what we better give. You know, if God said, hey, I want you to shovel manure out of a stall, then we should be willing to say, God, I love you and I'm going to do this because I'm going to obey you because I love you. But He doesn't ask that of us. And He doesn't ask for a circus or a show either. One thing that we see here in this context, that we see when we approach God, is first of all, He demands, expects reverence and respect. In the context here in Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 25 through 27, first thing that we see here is the power of God, how powerful God is. And I don't want to read all of this, but basically what he's talking about here is under the old covenant. The old covenant was given by God to Moses and then Moses to the people. And he's saying, you know, those people under that covenant with a law that was given by Moses was held accountable to that law. And so when they disobeyed that law, they were held accountable for that, and they had to suffer the consequences of doing that. How much more the law that is given by Jesus Christ, how much more will there be consequences for not doing what He says for us to do? And so he talks about here about there being a shaking or a sifting, if you will. He talks about a judgment day, about you're going to be held accountable for the way that you live, for the way that you approach me, for the way that you worship me. There's going to be a day where you're going to be held accountable for that. And one thing that's very interesting before we start begin to read here, that the preface to this whole context about approaching God and coming to God in worship is the power of God. And I don't think that's by chance. Before we even need to talk about how we are to approach God, how we are to worship God, we need to understand the power of God. And so look at verse 28. He says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. The word kingdom here is used interchangeably with church. If you look at Matthew 16:16-18, he talks about the church, this kingdom. And he also talks about how it can't be shaken there, that it's going to be here forever, to the end of time anyway. And so he talks about, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be taken. He's talking about the church. Can we worship God if we're not a part of His kingdom? Can we worship God acceptably if we're not a part of His church? I don't believe we can. We can have sincere hearts and we could have maybe a love for God and maybe haven't been taught the truth yet. But honestly, our worship's not pleasing to God unless we're a part of the kingdom here. And he says that we have received this kingdom, talking about the church. And then he says, let us show gratitude. Let us show gratitude. Brethren, you cannot come here and worship God and be pleasing to Him without an attitude of gratitude. Our worship cannot be pleasing to God if we don't deep down inside have a deep love for Him, if we don't adore Him, if we don't come to Him with an attitude of, I'm so thankful You are my God and I'm so grateful for what You've done for me. I'm so thankful that You've forgiven me. I'm so thankful You give me the opportunity to live for You, and one day You're going to let me live with You. We've got to have an attitude of gratitude before we even approach God. We cannot come here out of habit, out of routine, and our mind 1,000 miles away and not have a heart that is overfilling with love and adoration and of gratitude to God and be pleasing to Him. He's going to reject it. And so here, He talks about being in the kingdom that cannot be shaken, being in the church. Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service. And the word service here in your translation might even say worship. There are several different words in the Greek for worship, and this is one of them. And so when he says to offer an acceptable service, he's saying an acceptable worship. And the idea is acceptable to who? We'll talk about that here in just a little bit. But notice he says here that we may offer to God an acceptable service or worship with reverence and awe. What's the idea there? Reverence, great respect, but also if you look up what awe, A-W-E, means, it couples that great respect with fear. We don't like talking about that. We like saying that this godly fear, well, that's respect. Yes, that's a part of it, but that's definitely not all of it. See, in the very context here of how to approach God and how to worship God, he talks about how powerful God is. He talks about God being a consuming fire. And so therefore you have the reverence, the respect for God, coupled with fear that we're serving a God that is very powerful. We don't need to forget that. In fact, I think we need to have a healthy measure of that to keep us on the right track, to make sure that we are approaching God the way that we should. But he says, to offer to God this acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire. Notice he says, serve God acceptably. Well, I went to this congregation over here, and you know, I liked this, but I didn't like this. And so we went to this one, and I didn't really care for this part of it, but I loved this part of it. And really, it wasn't acceptable to me. How many of us think like that? What did I get out of it? Was it acceptable to me? Who's it supposed to be acceptable to? God. That's who it's supposed to be acceptable to. And then here in verse 29, he says, I am a consuming fire. In other words, when we approach God and when we come to God in our worship, we need to remember that, brethren, there's going to be a day of reckoning. In other words, I'm going to answer for how I have approached Him. I'm going to answer for my life. I'm going to answer for my approach to Him. I'm going to answer for my worship, whether or not I was there and where my heart was and whether or not I did it in the right way. He's a consuming fire. He didn't put that in there by chance. He says, you remember the power of God when you come and approach. And so how are we to approach God when you look there? Well, first of all, we approach Him in the church. We can't approach Him in worship without being a part of the kingdom. We come to Him with an attitude of gratitude, so thankful for what He has done for us. And how can we do that if we're not a member of the church because we haven't yet been forgiven of our sins? We approach Him in an acceptable way to Him, not to me. It's about what God wants, not about what I want. And then we come here to Him in reverence and in awe, great fear and respect, realizing that I will be held accountable for my worship service. All right, going to John 4, 23 and 24. That's a passage we looked at a few weeks ago. We're going to talk about how to worship God. We approach God in this way, but what about our worship to Him? You know, Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman there, he says to her that the Lord is looking for a true worshiper. It's not just about how to worship, but it is the true worshiper. But then he says the true worshiper worships God in a certain way, and that is in spirit and in truth. And so first of all, let's look at truth. Look at Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. There's a way that we approach God in an acceptable way, and that is in spirit and in truth. And Romans 12, 1 and 2 is a passage that personally I've never heard used concerning worship service. And it's a very familiar passage to us. There he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so first of all, he says, don't be conformed to the world. We know this passage. We don't need to be conformed. We don't need to let the world shape the way that we talk, the way that we live, the way that we walk, and the way that we worship. I never really thought about it like that until doing this lesson. Is that not true? We don't need to be conformed to the world and the way that the world lives and going on and committing sin and living in sin like the world does. I don't need to think like the world. I don't need to talk and use filthy language like the world does. I don't need to live like the world. I don't need to worship like the world. You see, so often in America, so often religion mirrors culture. Worship mirrors culture. And so whatever is popular and whatever you see in culture, that's what is brought into the worship service. Worship should never mirror culture. Absolutely not. It should always mirror truth. Always. It doesn't matter what's popular. It doesn't matter what is the culture here. If we're here or we're worshiping in Africa or somewhere else, it doesn't matter. Worship should always mirror truth. And so basically we have two different ways we can approach God in worship. We can approach God the way that the world does, or we can approach God the way that God would have us. We can approach God in a way that is unacceptable, or we can approach God in a way that He accepts. It's my choice. But in Genesis chapter 4, look at that, concerning the standard by which we are to approach God. There, of course, the very familiar account of Cain and Abel. And I find it very interesting that God introduces so many different concepts to us from the very beginning of His Word. In Genesis chapter 1, in a sense, it's like God saying, here, let me introduce you to myself. Let me let you know who I am. And in Genesis chapter 2, He's like, well, let me introduce you to you, to man. Genesis chapter 3, let me introduce you to your enemy, to Satan. And then you get to Genesis chapter 4, and in a sense, He's saying, here, let me introduce you to what's acceptable worship to me. In Genesis chapter 4, let's read verses 3 through 7. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but He did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, will sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, and you should rule over it. You know, it's interesting to me that from the very beginning of the Bible, we see what is acceptable to God. God doesn't get halfway through His revelation and say, oh, by the way, I have a way that you are to worship me. From the very beginning, Genesis chapter 4, we see that there is a standard by which we are to worship God. Here we see Cain getting very angry, and really maybe the reason why is because he's figuring out it's not about him and what he wants to do and how he wants to worship God, but it's about God. You know, we talked a few weeks ago, if you were here, about the idea of our society thinking God is kind of somewhat of a beggar. And I bet if you were to ask somebody that's religious about that, they would say, no, I don't think of God as being a beggar, but that's kind of how we treat Him sometimes. That's how the religious world treats Him sometimes, like He's some kind of beggar. And whatever I have to offer, you know, hey, it's from my heart. I'm sincere in what I'm doing, and I feel so good about it. I have a love for God. And so just whatever I have to offer God, then He's going to say, thank you very much. I'll take whatever you have. Wrong. That's not what we find in God's Word. That idea could not be more wrong. From the very beginning of the Bible, all the way from cover to cover, what you see is, have you brought what is acceptable to God? That's the question. Have you brought what is acceptable to God? And so when you're dealing with people, maybe friends, maybe family, and this is maybe the topic, and they're talking about different kinds of worship service, and they start asking, well, you know, does it really matter if we do this just a little bit different? You know, brother, I'm not talking about the color of the carpet. I'm not talking about how many songs we lead. I'm not talking about whether we read a scripture at the beginning or end of worship or anything of that nature. I'm talking about truth and doing it in accordance with His will. That's what we're talking about here. And so when someone asks, well, you know, does it really matter? I went to this congregation and it's just a little bit different in this sense, you know. They don't take the Lord's Supper every Sunday, for one. Our answer should be a resounding, yes, it does matter. You better believe it matters, because it matters to God. And so we see that truth matters. Now let's look at spirit. John 4, 23 and 24. And you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but going back to Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman, when he talks about the true worshiper worshiping God in spirit and in truth, if you'll notice there, spirit has a lowercase s. And that's important, because if it had a capital S, he would be talking about the Holy Spirit, part of the Godhead. But it's a lowercase s, and so what he's dealing with, what he's talking about here, is worshiping God with our whole being. It's not a routine. It's not just a habit. It is from a heart of adoration. It's something that I am very genuine and sincere in. That's what he's talking about. Now I want to look at a few passages here right quick and notice how every single aspect of our worship has to do with the heart. Look at the emphasis of the heart. Hey, it's not hard. We've talked about before, it's not hard to read from God's Word. It's not hard to take communion. It's not hard to sing a song. It's not hard to do these different things. What's hard is to keep our mind focused on what we're doing and for it to be done in sincerity. Very quickly here, and I don't want to read every one of these, but concerning our singing, here in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Remember, this grace is a gracious gift. And he says, in your hearts to the Lord. It's not just something I'm just singing because I've sung it my whole life and it's just I've memorized it and I'm not really even thinking about what I'm doing. No, it's to come from here. I need to think about what I'm singing about. And then, in our prayer, 1 Corinthians 14:15, look at the emphasis of the heart put in our prayer here. I don't have time, of course, to talk about the context of all these, but what is the conclusion then, he says? He says, I will pray. He's talking about worship being done in a disorderly manner. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. That idea there of understanding, it's a part of my heart. I understand what I'm doing and I have my heart into it, into my prayer, into my singing. Preaching, Matthew 13:14 and 15. You're even supposed to have your heart in the preaching of God's Word. There he says, and this is Jesus talking to the Pharisees. We talked in class a little bit about the Pharisees and some of the problems that they had. But Jesus talking to the Pharisees here says, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of the people, that's the problem here, the hearts of the people have grown dull, so their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn so that I should heal them. In other words, it doesn't do any good. It goes in one ear and out the other. You know, the preaching of God's Word, I don't care who's doing it. I don't care if it's someone who is exciting, someone who is dull. I don't care if it tickles your ears or not. When God's Word's being preached, our heart needs to be there. And if it's not, it's going to fall on a hard heart. You know, the question is not, well, you know, how eloquent, you know, how good was the speaker? Was he speaking the truth? I've heard some great speakers that didn't preach the truth. So it does matter on what kind of heart God's Word falls. So even when Charles and I are preaching up here and you're about half asleep, and I understand because I sit out there too sometimes, I need to be thinking about God's Word. My heart needs to be in that as well. We see here in taking the communion, the Lord's Supper, and I'm not going to read this one, but he talks about examining ourselves. When we take of communion, we'll talk about that next Sunday morning. So I'm not going to go into that. But we need to examine ourselves. Our heart needs to be there. Our mind needs to go back to Jesus on the cross. And then even in the giving, in 2 Corinthians 9:7, he talks about in our giving. He says, so let each one of you, as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. See, even when it's talking about giving or contribution, it has to do with this. Am I giving of my means? Have I purposed it in my heart? Have I thought about it? Am I sacrificing? Even in that sense, in that part of our worship, it has to do with that. And so when we talk about worshiping God in spirit, what we're talking about is coming to God with all of my being. Taking my mind and putting it and focusing it on what I'm doing. That's what that means. Worship God in spirit. In 1901, there was the National Institute of Standards and Technology was established. And it needed to be established. What was going on is you really didn't have a standard at all for any kind of measurement. In fact, reading about this, there was about 8 different standards for a gallon as you went across the nation. And so here in Alabama, you might, you get a gallon that's a little more, and you can go to Georgia or somewhere, and it would be a lot less. And so there was a problem there. In fact, it talks about in Denver, I think, I don't remember exactly where, but there was 4 different standards to what a foot was. And over 50% of the scales around our nation were not correct. And so there were people being ripped off. And so the government looked and said, you know, this isn't right. Something needs to be done. We've got to have a standard to go by. Well, that's plain and simple. We understand that. It's the same thing when it comes to God's Word. It's the same thing when it comes to approaching Him in worship. There is a standard. We can have a heart full of love, and we can be sincere all we want, but God still has a standard that we are to go by. Here in John 4, Jesus says, in spirit and in truth. Like, you know, whose standard is He talking about there? In a day of relativism, in a day where your truth, how is it any different than mine? You know, how dare you say that your truth is right and my truth's wrong? That's kind of how our society is trying to brainwash us. There is a standard, and that standard is God's Word. We need to make sure that we're coming and approaching Him according to that standard and keeping our mind focused on what we're doing. If you're here this morning and you're not a member of the Lord's church, we want to help you approach Him in a way that's pleasing. He wants you, and He wants to forgive you. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and He desires for you to be His child. He wants to forgive you. But there is a standard. There is something that He requires of us. He wants us to obey His will. He wants us to turn from sin, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, be willing to do that before men, and He wants us to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And that is His standard. And He wants to do that, but you've got to be willing to do that. We want to give you that opportunity this morning. If you have not yet done that, won't you do that this morning while we stand and sing?